In preparation to receive this lesson, I'm conscious of the fact that I am addressing two category types of people, the believer in the Lord and the unbeliever. Since we all live in the body wrought with all sinful nature, the believer has been afforded the opportunity through confession to bring back the control of his soul under the Holy Spirit in view of any personal sins, as the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalms chapter 66, verse 18. But the Bible reproves the believer and again provides a way out. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. You will then be in fellowship and ready to learn Bible doctrine from His Word. But if you have never believed in the Lord, the issue is not confession. The issue is faith alone, in Christ alone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in the spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore, let's take a moment of silent prayer, examining our own status before we can proceed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and everyone that is going to hear this message. I pray for them that you have already provided an opportunity for them that wish to become your sons by accepting in faith the work of Christ for dying for their sins and those of the entire world on the cross. I pray that the Holy Spirit will have His way in teaching us all. I lift up this prayer through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. The Call to Lead, Part 10, Pastor Teacher, Lesson 1.
Welcome. As we start on the most anticipated lesson on demand since the inception of this series, The Call to Lead, be sure to have gone through the previous lessons for clarity on certain doctrines that we may not apportion time again. Since we have already covered a lesson on elders, it is essential that we have proper understanding of the terms and words used, and as much important, the interpretation from the original languages. It will then be easy to peg down definitions in a simple and easy manner to remember. Of course, being the fact that my intention is not to further complicate the subject under observation, it is very important for us to present truth with a simplicity that causes ease in understanding. We shall be very careful to take studies on as many doctrinal issues, looking for biblical answers, and then come to conclusions based on our study of the facts of Scripture as we can best understand them. In times when many inaccurate interpretations have emerged from the same scriptures we quote on daily basis, I have undertaken to dive beneath and obviously seek God's mind on these matters. This should be the same in the case among many Bible teachers as well. If then God's word is being consistently and accurately proclaimed with prayerful dependence on the Lord and seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, people should take it to heart that the church will become alive, vital, and experience the touch of the living Christ on its ministry. The pastor teacher. I have many and again been asked a question, why pastor teacher and not pastor and teacher? Without going into many words in an informal Bible class, my simple answer has always been the same. It is impossible to have a pastor that is not a teacher. Pastors are called to be teachers. It is equal to saying that a chef is not a cook. One is a chef because he cooks, and not the other way around. We know our mothers for being good cooks, but in many cases, none of them is a chef. Therefore, if our mothers can be good cooks without having attended a certain catering school, it is in the same light that we can have teachers of the Word of God and who are not called as pastors. But a pastor, Greek word, poimen, spelled P-O-Y-M-A-N-E, interpreted a person with a certain affinity, literally, to shepherd, cannot be devoid of a teacher. Gifts, Greek word, didaskalos, meaning instructor, master, or simply teacher. In this sense, the presence of the latter confirms the former or disqualifies it in its absence. In Greek, the word pastor teacher is treated as a compound word depicting dualism in giftings. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Looking at the gifts as enumerated one after the other ends with some evangelists, and then the last bit, pastors and teachers. The usage and application of the word pastor is different both in form, preservance, and operation, whereas the Aaronic priesthood was given in the shadow of the New Testament pastoral ministry. The function of the priest was ceremonial and not as a gifting. I have tried to investigate this issue as best as I could and arrived at a conclusion that the Old Testament priesthood was given as a descent rather than as a call, contrasting the New Testament example where this call was caused by the Holy Spirit operating within the lives of those men called into this office. This comparison defines the uniqueness of the church age from the age of the Jew that ended on the day of Pentecost immediately after the cross. Let's consider some scriptures from the Old Testament bearing this mark. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 10, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with the young." This was a clear depiction of the coming of Christ and the leading into safety of those who would believe on him as their personal Lord and Savior. In this case, Christian believers are referred to as the flock and not the flock of the pasture or the Jew that brought a replacement or displacement of their kingship role and leadership. The word as given from the Greek, rho, spelled R-A-A-H, is translated by Strong's Hebrew and Greek into English to mean tend a flock, that is, pasture it, or, in figurative and literal sense, intrinsically grace and by extension, a friend who wanders to feed sheep, a herdsman. This verse is so significant as it mirrors the coming of Christ, the chief and perfect shepherd, as we shall see shortly. The word as given from the Greek provides a clear understanding on the qualification of the shepherd. He must be a strong man, able to physically defend the flock in the wilderness and safely bring them back home without losing one.
John chapter 10, verse 28.
A good shepherd gave a good account of his sheep one by one upon return from a grazing expedition. In a unique way of tending the flock, the Hebrew shepherd moved ahead of the sheep, and the sheep followed suit, identifying their master's voice as he commanded them each by name in his daily exercise and responsibilities. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11, the Bible says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him." The word "keepeth" is used as a direct translation from the word "ro" or "shepherd," as we have just seen in its definition above. David was a shepherd of the flock of the field. David's career as a shepherd of the flock in the wild mirrored Christ as coming from the wild rather than the palace, as expected, evidently estranging him by his own kinsmen. In John chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." But David, unlike his own much later, accepted Christ as the chief shepherd, literally using these words in reference to the Lord. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake." Now this brings us to the core of the matter that delivers us to the clear picture of the real ministry of Christ as the chief shepherd. In his description of the ministry of his shepherd, David says, 1. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The choice of this word denotes a clear ability by the shepherd to identify the greener pastures that constitute the abundance of the food for the flock. 2. He then leadeth me beside the still waters. As a reference to the fragile nature of the sheep, a shepherd would be required to identify a place of shallow and still waters, for the sheep would easily soak up their fur and drown in deeper waters if the shepherd did not identify the right drinking site of the sheep in a river. 3. He restoreth my soul. This is a clear reference to the spiritual aspects of the ministry of Christ. We know that all men are born spiritually deprived and need their souls to be restored at one point or another. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This scripture describes and indicates divine purpose for a restoration process of every man that is spiritually born deprived, attaining restoration with God the Father. 4. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. From here, the Bible identifies God's work plan with all believers through their daily walk with Christ, underlining the need of their progressive sanctification, that is, utilizing sound Bible doctrine in their soul for a positive Christian walk in the Lord. This now brings us to the core of the matter that delivers us the clear picture of the real ministry of Christ as the chief shepherd. In Luke chapter 19, verse 9, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much he also is a son of Abraham." Verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." During his active ministry time, Christ taught the Jew on various occasions the Word of God. And in John chapter 10, from verse 1, he writes the following, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he speaketh unto them." It is clear that Christ came to lay down his life for the sheep. As we have seen, the Bible says, he came to seek and save that which was lost, beginning from the perspective of the Jew to the Gentile. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, for it is the power unto salvation to all that believeth, first to the Jew, and second to the Gentile." Therefore, Christ had a work plan to redeem and restore all that would believe, beginning from the Jew to the Gentile, under one principal condition, that they would put their faith on him as Lord and Savior. Jesus continues to address them in verse 7. Jesus therefore said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door and the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. But the thief cometh not, but that he may steal, and kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. He that is hireling, and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them, and scattereth them. He fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment receive I from my Father." I want us to study these issues, looking for biblical answers, then come to a conclusion based on our study of the facts of Scripture as we can understand them.
In the wilderness of Africa, lions, crocodiles, wolves, and other kinds of vicious scavengers are used to laying an ambush for prey at water points. And as the unsuspecting animals come in to drink in the hot of the day, they spring up a surprise, ambush, and kill for a meal. The analogy of David, Psalms 23, could not be less as fitting into this example. The shepherd had a challenging responsibility of identifying drinking spots where shallow and still waters are ideal for sheep watering. He would customarily then go into the water ahead of the sheep to ascertain these requirements, and if he did not find certain places suitable, he would not allow the sheep to drink. But once he was assured of the safety in the waters, he would then flag in the herd and go upstream to watch and oversee the area for safety. Should danger spring up from any side, the shepherd's first-hand response was to engage and eliminate
the enemy as a matter of priority, just as David did when he killed the bear. David, as the herdsman, knew so much what he was speaking about when he gave this analogy a spiritual connotation in his Psalms. But a hireling would have fled also at first hand, leaving the sheep at the mercy of the enemy. Therefore, Jesus Christ vindicates David's Psalms 23 when he teaches the Jew that he, Christ, was indeed the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Remember what we learned in the lesson covering the office of the elder regarding the Lord's persistent question to Simon Peter, and I quote, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" John chapter 21 verse 16. Just like the shepherd of the herd would identify a lion or bear as an enemy of the herd, false prophets and teachers are identified as the enemy to the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. Be aware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. We will continue to examine these matters in the next lesson.
Riches I